Hey. Here, do you want to sit down? Come on up. You brave people. Well, I have a question for you. You know what this is? What is this? A $20 bill. Is that, can you think of all the things you can buy with a $20 bill? Can you buy a lot of things with a $20 bill? Maybe not as much as you used to, but you still can buy quite a bit, right? What is this? You know what this is? Credit card? People use this to buy things, don't they? Well, today we're going to hear a story in the gospel lesson. I want you to listen very carefully as we're going to hear the gospel lesson about a guy who had lots of this. And Jesus, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He really wants to know, what does God demand of him? And it's interesting because Jesus says, "Well, what have you done?" And he says, "Well, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." And, well, that's my words. It's not exactly what he says. And he says, he's kept all the commandments. Jesus says, "Keep all the commandments." He says, "I've kept all the commandments." But Jesus recognized something, that he trusted in this more than he trusted in God. Isn't that sad? He trusted in money and his possessions more than he trusted in God. And the Bible tells us, and we're going to hear that in the gospel lesson, that Jesus loved him enough to not just say, "Oh, that's great that you do all these things," but he said, "Give up everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will inherit eternal life. Follow me." That's what he said. And the man went away sad because he had too much. Does that make any sense? Does that mean that Jesus wants everybody to go and sell everything and give their money to the poor? No, it doesn't. This was a particular person whose money, whose wealth, got in the way of trusting in God. And he sounded like he was doing all the right things, but Jesus loved him enough to say, "This is one thing that's keeping you from experiencing what God wants for you." God wants us to trust in him for everything, right? And he loves us enough to get us to a point where we are in a situation where we need to rely on him for everything. That's how much God loves us. Do you love someone enough to tell them the truth? Even if you know it's going to make them sad? You love someone enough to tell them the truth because you know it's going to be better for them if they know the truth? Yeah? That's the type of love Jesus has for us. He wants us to be in a place where nothing gets between us and him, and he's willing to help us to let go of those things. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much that you tell us the truth through your word and through our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can let go of those things. For this rich young man, it was his wealth. But for us, it could be little things. It could be things that don't seem that significant, and yet they keep us from being in that relationship that you want to have with us. Help us to let go of those things so that we can trust in you alone for our salvation and for our needs day by day. Help us to be the people, the children you want us to be, so that we can give you all honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming up. With that, let us stand as we hear the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 17. Glory to you, O Lord. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that you had for this individual, that you were able to see in him, even though he kept all the commandments, you're able to see in him something that he idolized and put between you and him. And Lord, you are willing to love him enough to tell him the truth. Lord, may we find that sense of security and love within this body of believers so that we can be honest with one another and we can spur one another on to good works and to eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Do we have the slides for the sermon? Thank you. Forgot to mention that earlier. Well, we continue our series on commitment, that word, the C word, that in our day and age, in our culture, a lot of people don't like because it's something that we are not necessarily good at. In our culture today, we kind of have this laissez-faire attitude where, you know, if it's good for me, I'll stay, and if it's not, I'll leave. And we don't have a real strong commitment to a lot of things today. This is not my words. This is studies that are being done that you can read about. That we're very committed to ourselves, but as far as being committed to others, well, we need work. So the four-letter words in the Bible, we talked about this last week. The four-letter words that people don't like because culturally they are not where the culture is at. Words like covenant, commitment, sacrifice, loyalty, service, submission, humility, absolute truth. These are words that people, if you say them, they look at you and they say, well, right. So commitment was God's design from the beginning. He's wanted to be in a relationship with us from the beginning, right? In the Garden of Eden, we talked about this last week. In the Garden of Eden, he started out with wanting to be in a right relationship with us. Adam and Eve wanted, right from the beginning, he said everything was good. The only thing he said wasn't good was man should not be alone, so he fixed the problem. And so he wanted it all to be good. And right from the beginning, he's always put forth his hand of commitment to us. Right in the Garden of Eden, when he judged Adam and Eve for their sin, he immediately promised them that he was going to fix it. That he was going to fix the problem. He immediately promised that there would be a child born that would be the solution, that would crush Satan's head. A child of Adam and Eve. So when we ask the question, what is commitment? We understand that it's not so much about what we do, but it's about how we respond to God's commitment to us. How to respond to the covenant he makes with us in our baptism. How do we respond to the relationship that he desires to have with us? How to respond to the fact that by Jesus' blood he has affirmed the covenant with us and he's drawing us to himself every day. When we as Lutherans talk about the third article of the Creed, we say that he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us. That his Holy Spirit is active in drawing us to himself. When we talk about commitment, the mistake we make is for a lot of people that when we use the word commitment, they think we're starting from the point of view, what is my commitment? Whereas Lutherans, we start with that big hand, what is God's commitment to us? And how then do we respond to what God is doing in us? In Mark 10, it's interesting because the man comes to Jesus, and I think it's kind of interesting how he approaches Jesus, right? What does he say? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love Jesus' response here. What does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? I could think of a number of reasons. Right? But what is he doing? He's using this person's words. He's seeing into his heart and soul, and he recognizes that he's looking for an earthly answer. And what does he do? He takes that earthly response and directs it to God. He says, who is good? God alone. There's no one good except God alone. He can already see in this individual that this person is consumed with what his part of the commitment is. What is it that I have to do? What is it that I have to do? Right? Isn't that, you can see that? Jesus sees it right from his response. I mean, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus wants to direct him, as he does with us, to the fact that what we do doesn't really matter. It's what God does that really is significant here. This is, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he just gives him a little instruction, the catechism instruction. He says this, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Can you think about how arrogant that statement is? How many of us could honestly say we've never sinned against those commandments since our youth? Now, some of us, it's been a long time since our youth, okay? So maybe we have more of an excuse. But pardon me? Yeah, to think about that. But it's, again, he's looking for an easy answer. What must I do? I've kept these things. It's up to me. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus looked at him and he said, dig deeper, work harder. Is that what he said? No, Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Wouldn't it be nice if God looked at us and said, we lack just one thing? I underlined this in my Bible because I thought, wouldn't it be nice if it was just one thing that I lacked? This one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And of course, this is used by people throughout the centuries to justify people having to give everything up and live lives of poverty. And I mean, it's been mutilated and everything. But if you really look at it, Jesus loved him enough to say, this is what your God is. This is what your issue is. If it was Brian Schindel, he'd probably have another issue. His response would have been different. Because people wouldn't be really excited if I sold everything and gave it to them, because they'd be kind of going like, what's this? That's all. Thank you, dear. Just boosted my confidence. That's it. You know, because that's not, for me, that's not the issue. It'd be something else, I'm sure. But he saw in this person a person who held on to what he had. He trusted in what he had. When he came up against tough things, he went back to what he knew he could trust, which is his wealth. And that's not for everybody, but that's for this particular person. And Jesus loved him enough to say to him, this is your issue, you need to deal with this. And that's the blessing of commitment. The blessing of commitment is that you have the sense of security in that covenant relationship with God and with others, that you can be honest with each other. You can go to your brother or sister and say to them, you know what? I'm concerned about you. Because this is something I think is a problem. I think this is keeping you from experiencing what God has for you. I think this is keeping you from being the best that God wants you to be. And I'm telling you, in our day and age, people in this day and age, there's such a lack of commitment to the whole idea of accountability that there are many pastors, and I'm thankful that I'm here because I don't sense this or feel this here. But I can tell you that there are many pastors today who do not want to speak about the hard things of Scripture because they're constantly concerned people are going to turn around and walk away. They feel like Jesus in John's Gospel where he says, he turns around and after he's just talked about his body and blood, remember that? And he turns around and he says, he looks at his disciples that are left and says, "You're still here?" There are many who are fearful. Fearful to tell people the truth because of a lack of covenant relationship with God and with one another, a lack of understanding of commitment, a lack of an understanding of family, a lack of an understanding because we have become so self-centered that we just think if this is not something I want to hear, I'll walk away. Have you experienced this? Are you nervous about talking to someone because you think that they're going to walk away? Yeah. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, folks. That's not the way it's supposed to be in our relationship with God. It's not the way it's supposed to be in our relationship with one another. That's not God's intention. Jesus loved this young man enough to tell him what his issue was, and I think it must have been very hard for Jesus to do that because disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Brothers and sisters, it's so important to understand the whole idea of commitment to God first and then to one another so that we're in a place where we can be honest with one another. I'll tell you something. If you find that place, don't leave. Because people are looking for it. People are looking for it. People are looking for a place where they can understand the power of commitment. Commitment is what transforms a promise into reality. It's God's design. And if you go on and look after this, what Jesus says to this, we didn't read it in our gospel lesson, but if you go on, you hear about how he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Jesus says this in response to the rich man leaving. And I always find it fascinating because we often take that and we think of this first illustration here where it's the eye of the needle of... You know, that little tiny little eye of the needle and this huge camel, and we think it's impossible, right? But what's interesting, and it's just a Bible trivia for y'all, I'm not going to have time to really unpack this, but just so you know, the eye of the needle actually, in Jerusalem, where Jesus is speaking, and in most cities, the eye of the needle was what came after the main gate, and the only way for a camel to get through the eye of the needle was for everything to be taken off the camel. And what did Jesus tell this man to do? Get rid of everything. Because if you want to go through the eye of the needle and you're a camel, you got to get rid of everything. Because the only way you fit through, because it's so small, it's a small gate. If you can see it there, it looks like a key. That's the eye of the needle. And the only way you get through there, if you're a camel, is you get rid of everything off your back. And you go through without anything. And I believe that that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, you know, we've got to get rid of those things that keep us from being like Adam and Eve were before the fall. Really real with God. He wants to meet us in a place where there's no, we're not trying to put on a mask. We're not trying to pretend or make excuses or say, well, you know, my sin isn't as bad as his sin. Or her sin. We're not trying to make excuses for our sin, but we're simply fessing up and saying, you know, Lord, I failed. I know this was an area I've been working on, and I failed. But I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it over to you because, Lord, you can handle it. You can handle it. And that's what the commitment God makes to us, right? He says he can carry our burdens. He can grow us. He can help us. He's there. His Spirit's power is the power for us to live as his people day by day. And God's commitment to Abraham and the first covenant is the same, the covenant that he makes with us through Jesus Christ. The covenant commitment allows God to tell us the truth, even if it hurts. There's a book that I read back when I was doing my chaplaincy training. It's Caring Enough to Confront. I hated that book. Do we love people enough to confront sin? I'm not giving you the answer, folks. Do we love people enough to confront sin? That's a real question for us today. Because we live in this time, I was explaining this in the adult Bible class, we live in this time where before, it was, we've always had the nuns, meaning no religion, or very little religion, okay? They call them the nuns, right? We've always had this group in our society. It's been from anywhere from as low as 5% to as high as 18%, okay? And it's become more of the phenomenon. It's called the nuns. The people who, when asked, do you have a religion, they put none of the above, okay? The nuns. And on the other hand, you have the committed, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, okay? These are it's varied in size accordingly, depending on the years you've lived. And what has always affected these two extremes, has been the middle. And when the middle saw itself as a Judeo-Christian society, where morals and values were based upon the values and morals of the Bible, if someone stole, what did people say? Shouldn't do that. If someone lied, what did people say? Shouldn't do that. Do you remember those days? Some of you are going, yep. When that middle was a place where Christianity was looked at as the norm, if you were having premarital sex and you said to someone, that's wrong, most people gravitated towards saying, yeah, that's wrong. If you were doing things that were wrong, because the majority saw itself in a Judeo-Christian type mindset, they would agree with you and say, yeah, it's wrong. In the mission church we go down to support in Mississippi, the pastor once said, and I'll never forget this, in one of the evening services we were at, he said, I can't remember the exact words, basically, if you miss church in the town where in Mississippi where they lived, your boss would talk to you on Monday. Peer pressure was everywhere. But the peer pressure was for the morals and values of a Christian society. That no longer exists. The peer pressure is against the Christian values and society. Would you agree with me? And so the challenge to confront sin is very scary because we don't have the support of the society. When you call out sin, what can you expect? Pardon me? Persecution. You can expect either the person to walk away or you can expect them to be upset. But that's why covenant is so important. That's why commitment is so important within the body. And this is what God has always intended for his community, his koinonia, his group, his church, right? The Acts church, the koinonia, the group that held everything in common, the people who gathered around word and sacrament, those people, he expected them not only to have a commitment to God, but a commitment to one another so that they could confront sin in the community and in our lives together. And we wouldn't just say, okay, I'm out of here. But we'd say, okay, what makes you think that? What do you see in me that you're bringing this to me? You obviously love me enough to tell me this is a problem. What gives you that indication? And we'll let us work together on this. Because there's a sense of security. It's kind of like a marriage. When someone thinks that if I don't like this, I can get out. I got a get out of jail free card. Did I say that about marriage? I get a get out of marriage free card. How hard are they going to work on that marriage? How hard are they going to work on it? But if it's a lifelong commitment, makes it different, right? Do we truly wish to grow as disciples, or do we hear only what we want to hear? Do you like that guy up there? Any of you know people like that? La, 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 la. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Brothers and sisters, if we, the one thing I love about being at Cross Resurrection, the one thing I've loved about being here is I have always felt that we are committed to one another and that I can be honest with you and you can be honest with me and that we can walk together. I've loved that about this place. I have people come into my office and they always say, I need to talk with you. And then my first inclination is, no! But I understand when they talk to me that they're talking to me because they love me. And that we want to grow together, right? We want to grow up to God and out as God's people. So we're gonna have an opportunity now to honor some people within our midst that have served us. But just as I end, I want to just encourage you to recognize that we are committed to one another. You're not here by accident. God has called you here. And he wants to grow us, right? Grow up, grow together. He wants to grow us. And so my prayer is that you will not only see this as strengthening your relationship with God and the covenant he's made with us through our baptism, but that you'll want to grow in that security and the knowledge that we're family and we can honestly talk about things and we can honestly work through things and we can really be secure in knowing that we can work together. We don't have to plug our ears and pretend that everything is, you know, but we can work together to grow as disciples because God wants us to be who he's called us to be. And doesn't he want the best for us? Understand that God's commitment to us is that he wants us to be the best that we can be. That's his desire for us. And he can do that within this community. So may God truly bless us in our commitment to him and our commitment to one another. Lord, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to continue to look into that whole idea of commitment, covenant, sacrifice, security, these things that the world is lacking. And yet we understand, Lord, that these are things that are normal for you. They're normal for you to have a commitment to us that even when we try to get as far away from you as possible, you're still there with us because you have made a commitment to us. Your covenant with us is for all time. Certainly we can jump out of your hands. Certainly we can reject what you have, but you don't reject us. And Lord, that's the grace that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that as we live under grace and as we live under your love, that we would love one another, to be honest with one another, to share with one another, to be in that sense of security with one another, that we can help each other grow, that we can be urged on to be the people you called us to be. Lord, thank you for each and every one here today. Those who cannot be with us today. Lord, we pray that you would grow us. Number one, in our relationship with you, but also in a relationship to one another. So we can be that koinonia. We can be that family, that community, that body that loves one another. That 1 Corinthians 13 for us would be just a guide for how we could explain how we live here. Lord, help us to grow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we do our Apostles' Creed, I do.